I would invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I'm going to begin to read at verse 39. Luke 8, beginning to read at verse 39, down to the end of the chapter, you can follow along. It says, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that he was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And I might use the phrase, in the providence of God, in our study of Luke's gospel, we are at a portion here, taking up from where we were last week, that I believe suits a baptism service wonderfully. Now, this is actually our third week in this particular chapter, and there's a certain continuity to what goes before, which I just want to recognize here for a moment, and then I want to start in the new text. Now, those who were here last week will remember in the verses just before that we considered the maniac of Gadara, the man who was mad with sin and devilish influence in his life. And he was marvelously healed by the Lord. He was delivered by the only one who can set free from sin and the work of Satan in one's life. And after this happened, the Lord gave some instructions to this saved maniac, because he wanted to go with the Lord. But the Lord said, No, that's not my plan yet. And he said, I want you to stay behind and be a testimony to the rest of these people here who aren't accepting me. And it said in verse 38, Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And so this identifies part of the way God does his work. A very important part is that those who receive his benefit of salvation will, from that point on in their life, use their life to be a witness and a testimony of that saving work. And I thought, how well this suits baptism service. Because baptism is part of that purpose. That when a person is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and experiences salvation, God's plan for them is then to testify of it. And the first and most important way in which they are to testify is in an ordinance called baptism. So I believe this suits our theme here, suits our purpose this morning very well. And we're going to find, I believe, as we go into the rest of the chapter, that this follows an immediate connection with that principle. And so we want to look at those things here. There are three parts to our text, beginning in verse 40 down to verse 56. Let's first just pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for such a wonderful book. We thank you for truth. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for his promise to come and dwell in our midst. We thank you for his promise to be here when we gather and assemble in his name. We thank you, Father, for the reality of salvation through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We thank you there was a time in history when he came into this world and he paid the redemption price so that sinners could be forgiven, could be healed, could be started down a new road that will one day end in heaven. Father, we thank you for this portion in Luke. We thank you, Father, for the truth that's here this morning. We pray that according to the need, you direct the message, you direct the words from your program of preaching to the hearts that are here. Father, we ask that you'd bless us in that way, and we also look forward to the baptism time and ask that you'd bless in a special way as we obey your ordinance program for the New Testament. We pray that each one might understand and have a testimony to their hearts from these things, that your people might rejoice, and if there's any here this morning that are not yet saved, that they might understand what the Lord Jesus Christ did for their soul on Calvary's cross. Again, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We ask that you just bless in the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there are three parts to our text, and I'm conscious that I'm operating under a very short time, so I'll try to restrict my temptation to get too long on it. Number one, I want you to notice the case of Jairus. There are actually two people in this passage. There are two events. There are two cases that are kind of intertwined, and I think they're intertwined historically, and they're intertwined in the message that they give us. In fact, they're so closely intertwined that we actually notice as we read the text that there was a certain coinciding of the two problems. They began at the same time. In verse 42, it says, and he had one only daughter about 12 years of age. So this man that had a daughter that was dying, sick at home, this man by the name of Jairus, had a daughter that was 12 years of age. And then down in verse 43, we read of the second woman, a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. And so I think this is a kind of a little clue here to draw our attention that these two things began pretty well at the same time. This one woman was sick, this child was born, and that there was a reason, and they're interconnected. And we're going to go from Jairus, then we're going to go to the woman, then we're going to go back to Jairus again. So we need to begin by understanding the case of Jairus. The Bible tells us in verse 40, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. And he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. There are two things I want you to notice about this man Jairus, I think, that are significant. Number one, he had a great need of the Lord. He had one precious child, 12 years old, that was so sick that she was laying at home dying. And even though he was no doubt an influential man, he was the ruler of the synagogue, his hands were tied, he needed the intervention of the Lord. Over and over, as we read the Gospels, which tell of Jesus' earthly ministry and of his dealing with people and problems that came at that time, we find that he was able to solve every problem. He was able to heal every sickness. He was even able, as we'll see later in this chapter, to raise the dead. And these had a sign value. The Lord Jesus' main purpose in coming was to save people from their fundamental problem of sin. But as he healed people, he gave an outward demonstration of his saving power in the areas of the physical. And here he encounters this man who had a great need of the Lord's healing power. This was something only the Lord could do. The second thing I want you to notice about him is maybe a little bit under the surface, but I believe it's there. There was a certain question of the man's depth of faith. It says in verse 41, I want you to notice this, he besought him that he would come into his house. If you compare other events, and sometimes there's a lot of similarity and a few differences between some of the healing events that took place in the Lord's ministry, you can read of other people coming to him in language and in circumstances that were very similar to this. And I want to point the two of them out. First of all, in John chapter 4, in verse 46, I think it helps understand what's going on here. It says, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Same sort of situation, a very influential, important man, a child very sick. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that, notice this, that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And Jesus identified a weakness in this man's faith. He was apparently expecting Jesus to come to him and do some sort of miraculous sign thing. I think of Naaman in the Old Testament that expected to be healed by striking his hand over the place. And Jesus rebuked this. And however, it goes on to say, the nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word. And so the man humbled himself further, and the Lord undertook. Notice the second case, Luke chapter 7. So this is just a chapter before where we're at now. In Luke chapter 7, we find another very similar case. So then when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of his people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. So here's a centurion and someone in his household sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and thy servant shall be healed. It says in verse 9, when Jesus heard these words, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Three influential cases, three cases of somebody sick, two of them emphasizing the matter of faith, one that showed he was weak in faith because he expected the Lord had to actually come down and do some sort of marvelous sign before he'd believe. In the other case, the man said, you don't even have to come under my roof, he said, and you're not, my roof isn't worthy to have you come under my roof, demonstrating that though he was a centurion, he was a very humble. Faith and humility go together. Pride and faith are contradictions one to the other. And so when this guy comes, again, he's an influential person, and he's calling, and maybe, we don't know, but maybe kind of expecting that, to come under his house was sort of an honor, because after all, he was an influential man. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And it kind of leaves us hanging at that. Then notice the second case, the case of the woman. And at this point, it's interesting that the two 12-year stories cross. And the history of the world is such an amazing thing if we could see it from the perspective of God's planning and God's program. How many times have people crossed their paths? How many times have events happened where people were brought together from all kinds of... And God has a purpose in it. And here, these two events cross. And we could say, in a sense, that here this morning, there's a lot of lives that have come together and crossed to be here in God's house, to be under his word this morning. And we don't know what God's purpose is in each heart, but we believe that God has something to speak to each one of us from his word. Then, notice as we continue to read here in verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Again, somebody with a very severe problem, one that was beyond human help. The doctors couldn't help her. And it says of her in verse 44 that she came behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Now, as I said, the healing acts of the Lord throughout his earthly ministry are pictures of his saving power, and the faith that is exhibited many times on the part of those that are healed is a picture of the faith that God calls for to believe in the work of his Son to experience salvation. And this woman's problem is in a special way a picture of sin. Now, her physical problem was not her fault in the sense that there's something essentially evil. In other words, I'm not saying that, if you're sick here this morning, that God is judging you because of it. But in the Old Testament, many forms of sickness were kind of uncleanness in a ceremonial sense. And this problem that this woman had, this issue of blood that went on for years, kept her from participating in worship life. It was regarded as ceremonially unclean. The book of Leviticus, the great book of holiness in the Bible, identifies a number of things that God told his Old Testament people of Israel to regard these things as unclean. In Leviticus chapter 15, in verse 19, it says specifically, and if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, She shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. This is a picture language lesson for us. It says earlier in the chapter in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he is unclean. God was teaching them a spiritual lesson. He was teaching them about sin. And today it's still true that we all have a sin problem, and it's pictured by this running issue. It's like an unclean fountain within us that is always bringing out uncleanness in our lives. Why do we sin? It's because of a sinful principle that goes deep within us. We're corrupted at the source, as somebody has said. And so for the Lord Jesus to come into this world and heal a person like this is to show that he is able to heal the greater matter of the unclean problem of sin that is within each one of us. We are born in the line of Adam with a sin problem. That's why we sin. And that's a problem only the Lord can solve. And that's what the gospel is about. That's what the Bible's about. Why are all our actions so often corrupted and unclean? Why is there no earthly help for our problem? Because it's sin. But as we see this woman's faith, it says again, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. What a picture of faith. She said, if I could just but touch that one that I've heard so much about, that one that's been going about, the Messiah, the one who claims he's God's son that's come down to bring salvation, to bring people to the kingdom of God. She said, if I could just touch him. It's a picture of faith. Goes on to say, verse 45, and Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? So you can imagine the scene. The crowds are jostling the Savior as he travels about. And Peter's saying, who touched you? I mean, people are banging into you all the time. But Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. What a wonderful picture this presents to us. This woman says, if I could just but touch the Savior, if I could just touch him, I know he's the Savior. It's a picture of faith. Faith is simple, you know. Faith is compared to a look in other places. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel sinned and they raised up the brazen serpent, they said, look and live. If you just look at the Savior, the Lord Jesus was lifted up for us on the cross. And there he bore our sins. He shed his lifeblood for us. And he calls upon us to look and live, to put our faith in that person. So if there's anybody here this morning that is not saved, it's not because you couldn't be saved. Salvation is not by what you do, it's by what he did. God calls upon each one of us to see ourselves reflected in this woman with this issue of blood and our sin problem, and to be like her, and to, in simple faith, just receive the gift of salvation that's based upon the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again. Salvation itself is just so simple. Jesus said, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's at this point, and I believe that really this chapter, this text that we're covering here this morning, the rest of the chapter, is kind of like an exposition of what he said to the maniac of Gadara. He said to that person, go back and tell the rest. And in this text, he's showing us how important it is that if you're saved, to confess it according to God's purpose. And that's where baptism comes in. Because as soon as this woman was healed, she thought she was just going to touch the hem of his garment, and she was instantly healed, and then she was going to leave it at that. But Jesus wouldn't leave it at that. He said, who touched me? He says, virtue has gone out of me. Somebody has touched me savingly. A transaction has taken place. Notice verse 47, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people, and for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. You know, up to that point, she was healed in one sense. But in another sense, she was kind of, she had healing, but she didn't have happiness. She didn't have rest. There was something God wanted her to do, and that something was to confess him openly. And so he dealt with her accordingly, and she came and she fell down. She told everybody, she said, look, I'm a woman. I had this issue of blood for 12 years, and I tried all the doctors, and nobody could heal me. But when I heard he was coming, this one I've heard so much about, I came to him in the crowd, said, I just touched him. And when I touched him, it was healed. I was instantly healed, and I knew it. And she told everybody about it. And that's all Jesus wanted her to do. It's all he wanted her to do. And that's like baptism. Baptism is simple. But it's what God wants those that are believers in Jesus Christ to do. He wants them to tell others. So it's all, and I feel bad that I have to rush through it so quickly here, but it's a wonderful picture. Now, not only is she healed, but she's in harmony with God. You know, it's great to be in harmony with God, to be doing what he wants us to do. And so this is a kind of a reflection, I believe, of the experience of the baptized. What a blessing to be baptized as a Christian. What a blessing to know you're doing what God wants. What a glory on it, an act of obedience to God that pleases him. Then thirdly this morning, notice the second blessing. At this point, immediately, we shunt back into the story of the first case. Let me read verse 48. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Now, Jesus intended to work another miracle of healing. And this was even bigger. In this case, the girl would be dead. And this guy, we've said, there's reason to believe maybe already that he was a little weak in his, a little bit of shortcoming in his faith. And now they're coming to say, and the daughter's dead. But this guy had two things to help him have faith. One thing is the word of the Lord. It says in verse 50, and when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. He said, I am the God of the resurrection. And you know, even the sin problem that we have before we're saved is a sphere of death. We can't save ourselves. We can't give ourselves life. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead, offers to the spiritually dead, he offers the gift of eternal life. And there was a second thing that this man had, besides the word of the Lord. He had the example of the woman that had experienced his healing and had professed it openly. And I think these two things helped that man to have a boldness of faith so he could hear and he could say, well, I'm just going to trust him. I don't understand. How could he raise the dead? I don't know any doctor that can do that. When he came onto the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her and said, weep not, she is not dead but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that he was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. I want to make this application in closing this morning. That baptism doesn't save anybody, but it's so important in God's plan to profess him openly, to testify of others, as is his whole program of being a witness in your life, in your words, that others might know that Jesus is the way of salvation. It's so important, and it would be a wonderful thing this morning that maybe if there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ, as you go and witness this baptism and you see this profession that these four people that are being baptized by an ordinance planned by God are giving a testimony to all that watch that I believed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for me. He rose again for me, and I believed in him. And when I take them and I dip them down in the water, bring them up again, it's a testimony, it's a picture of the saving work of Christ, and that they have put trust in him for that, and that they have received the gift of eternal life. So let's go over there. We'll have to rush over there. And again, if you don't know the way, please follow somebody and kind of put in as few vehicles as can. Please come back afterward and share a meal with us.
coming off